All right. Well, good morning. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? So good. I know why the coffee's out. Jason's announcement on the next Sunday, man, all the coffee is gone out there. That's why. But how's everybody doing this morning? It's a privilege to be back home with you all today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Robert Peer, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Grove Bible Chapel. And after the service, I would love an opportunity to get to meet you. All of us pastors would. And elders, there's a great big sign. I don't know if you missed it out front. It says, welcome. Big, bold letters. I'll be there. So if we want to talk after the service, come and meet me. I would really enjoy that. Now, 2 weeks ago, I was invited and had the privilege of being asked to share God's word with a church in Michigan called Harvest Spring Lake, located in Spring Lake, Michigan. And, you know, completely different congregation, completely different region of the U.S., right? But it was so sweet to be amongst people with the same like-mindedness of faith. And it was truly a privilege just to be there and to share God's word and to almost feel like it was a sense of home, in a sense. Now, when I was a young boy, I lived for many years in a neighboring town in western Michigan called Grand Haven. And Grand Haven's claim to fame is that they are officially Coast Guard City, USA. That's their claim to fame. And for 1 week, every summer, Grand Haven puts on a large festival to celebrate the servicemen and women of the Coast Guard. In fact, it just happened last week. And it's highlighted every year by a classic carnival that goes right down their main street. I mean, they block it off. This big carnival comes in and you name it. The classic carnival rides, the bumper cars, the Ferris wheels, those roller coasters that sway while they're going, you know. And it's like, kettle corn. And you know how every single carnival has that, they all claim, fresh squeezed lemonade, you know. And it's like that bright green and yellow. You know what I'm talking about? We never see lemons there. I don't know why. But it's an amazing carnival, and each night there are cover artists. So I guess a couple nights ago they had the guy who's, he looks like Michael Bublé. Okay, great, you know, and they bring in all these cover artists down by this big amphitheater by the channel of the Grand River, which goes right out to Lake Michigan. It is like the pinnacle of every summer for people in Grand Haven. It is the Disney World of Grand Haven, if you will. And then you move to Orlando and you go to Disney World and it puts everything in perspective, right? I mean, as an adult, I mean, I remember as a young child, like going to Coast Guard Festival, that was what you looked forward to all year. I get to go ride that, the we called it the Pharaoh ride. It was like an Egyptian looking like Viking boat. I'm not sure how historically accurate that was, but it was so exciting. You looked forward to it every single year. And as an adult, I'm like, oh, that's dirty and kind of sketchy and really not sure why my parents ever let me come to something like this, but one exciting thing about the Coast Guard Festival was the final night. The final night is where they put on the largest fireworks show Michigan's ever seen. And the final night, they have this big show, and a part of their showcase, they had the Coast Guard put on like an example of what they're capable of doing. Let me get the right word here. They put on a presentation. And so they would, you know, I remember as a child, and I'm sure maybe it wasn't a real person, but perhaps it was, all of a sudden there'd be a person drowning out in the river, you know, and it probably was an actor now, but you know, as a child, oh my goodness, right, someone's drowning. It could have even been fake. It could have been a dummy. I don't know. Someone's out there in the river, and they're struggling, right, and what's going to happen? How are they going to save this guy? And then all of a sudden, this big helicopter comes right over the amphitheater, and this servicemen and women, they jump out, or they rappel out, and they come into the water, and then they throw out this cage, and they put the guy in the cage, and they hoist him back up in the helicopter. It was amazing. It's what the Coast Guard does, right? Beyond just preventing our, you know, keeping us safe, they're there to rescue. They're there to save. They're there to preserve. We have such amazing men and women who serve our country, don't we? I mean, we're truly blessed by the servicemen and women in all branches of our military. But I have to tell you, if I were shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean, I would be, one, crying out for help, right? I don't know if anybody hear me, but I'd be more than happy when I would see that Coast Guard coming in to save. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 12. Imagine just being in that spot where you would actually need help in that way. And in Psalm 12, our psalm this morning, we see a very similar cry for help, but in a very different kind of raging sea. See, today believers find ourselves encompassed in a sea of depraved ideology. And like the depths of the ocean, as our culture drifts further and further from biblical morality, it only increasingly becomes darker and darker. It does. Psalm 12. I have to say personally, I feel like I've seen the morality of our country crumble over the last year in ways I never imagined I'd ever witness. And I don't know about you, but there's almost a sense of like, how are we going to survive this? Anybody feel that way? Like, how are we going to survive? How are we going to make it through? Like, what's coming next? What's going to happen next? Like, what do we not even know about that's coming? Where do we go from here? And as a question, maybe as you're even thinking, I mean, school starts back in a day or 2 days or in a week or next month. Like, you're kind of thinking, okay, how where are we going to go? How are we going to survive this year? And as a result, amongst the church, a sense of helplessness is set in. But it is in that place of helplessness where we must never become hopeless. Because we have great hope, church. We have great hope. And while the waves of the wickedness of our world ever try to encapsulate us and drown us out, we must remember that the Lord will preserve us. He will. As the Coast Guard preserves the lives of those drowning in the seas, God will preserve his people. And we will find deliverance and safety in the strength and might of our God. And so therefore, in every situation, we must not forget that God is in control. That's our big idea this morning. If you're taking notes on the Grove app or on an old-fashioned way, pen and paper, big idea, God is in control. He's in control. Never forget it. He is sovereign. He is ruler over all. And you know, truthfully, the story of the Grove is a story of God in control. I mean, I don't know about you, but I am so excited for next week. I can't believe it's been 5 years. Can you believe that? 5 years. If you've been at the church, and I'm sure I'm going to steal Pastor Scott's thunder here, but if you've been at the church for all 5 of those years, would you just raise your hand? I mean, praise the Lord for that, right? I mean, 5 years. Where'd the time go? And we're so excited. Pastor Scott's going to be back with us next week. And if you can hear me online, if you are here today, if you're in the lobby, whatever, you can hear my voice, be there the next 2 weeks. We are doing a 5-year, 2-week celebration. Pastor Scott's going to be back with us next week. He's going to be looking at where we've been, remembering and celebrating God in control of where we've been. And then the following week, it's going to be a presentation of where we're going as a church. And so you're not going to want to miss it. So be there. Come. It's going to be a special time. And as Pastor Jason said, next week, food trucks, picnic outside. It's going to be great. We'd love you to be there and to celebrate with us. So let's get into our passage this morning. Who's there? If you're there, say I'm there. Awesome. Let's look at this. Psalm 12, and it's 8 verses, so why don't we stand and let's read God's word together today. Psalm 12, verse 1 says this. It says, "Save, O Yahweh, for the holy man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak worthlessness to one another. With a flattering lip and with a double heart they speak. May Yahweh cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?' Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says Yahweh. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. The words of Yahweh are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the ground, refined 7 times. You, O Yahweh, will keep them. You will guard him from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." God's word for us this morning, you may have a seat. And I have to just be honest with you, this is an interestingly relevant chapter for us today, huh? It just is. And the psalmist shows us by his example how we can survive amid the darkness of our world. And so the first way is we have to pray. 3 points this morning. First one is this: pray for God's preservation. Pray for God's preservation. And that's how David starts this psalm. Look at verse 1 again with me. He says this: "Save, O Yahweh, for the holy man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." The beginning of this verse is a cry for help. It's save, save. Maybe you have the NASB Bible, which says help. Can you think of a moment where in your life where you've cried for help? As a father of young children, I have to be honest with you, there has been a handful of diapers that I have come across where I've been like, help! And my wife comes in and saves the day, and I'm, oh boy, that was tough, right? And no, but in a serious note, when is there, have you ever had a moment in your life where you've desperately called out for help? Not maybe a call out of like inquisition, like, oh, can you help me with this? Or, you know, I have a quick question with this answer, or I'm looking for this. Is this an IO4, right? Not that type of help, but like a desperate call for help. Maybe you were lost. Maybe you were injured. Maybe you were scared. Maybe you were being attacked. Maybe you were dependent on someone else to save, or you were too far from the situation, right? We've all had that moment where we're too far away and we're kind of running, saying, help, help, and trying to get to that place in time. Similarly, here is where David finds himself in verse 1. But not on account of physical need, but rather as a result of the present spiritual reality. It's bad out there. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's bad out there. It's bad out there, it is. There's nothing good. We have to realize this. There's nothing good about it. But this is why David is calling for help. And what is the root of David's call? Why is he calling for help? What's it say in verse 1? Why is he calling out to God for help? Why does he say? Because he says, the holy man ceases to be. He says, for the faithful disappear. See, it's not just the condition of our culture which David cries for help on, which we're going to address in a moment, by the way, but it's an even scarier reality on account of the lack of faithful believers. David's like, help! Where are they? Where have the faithful gone? Where are they? Everywhere I look, they cease to be. Where are those willing to stand for truth? Where are those who are pursuing holiness? Where are those who are willing to stand opposed to the sinful ways of the world? Where are they? Where are they today? Why has the church become increasingly more and more secular in its beliefs and its values and in its teaching? Why do believers in the church feel a pressure to tolerate the trends of the sinful society we live in? Where are men and women willing to stand for God's word no matter the cost? Where are they? Where are the faithful? Members of the Grove Bible Chapel, may it be our prayer that we would be faithful believers and fruitful believers, bearing fruit to prove that we are disciples of Christ. Amen? May that be our prayer. And may through that, God multiply and produce more believers who would be faithful and fruitful believers. It's the call of our church. John 15:8, Jesus says this, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me my disciples. Let's live out the Grove's calling. Let's be faithful believers that bear fruit. Can we do that? Can we do that this morning? Amen. It's a big call. It's a big call. Maybe you're saying, okay, well, how do I get there? Well, it starts with the right fear of God. It starts with the fear of God. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, when godliness goes, faithfulness inevitably follows. Without fear of God, men have no love of truth. It's true. How do we get there? It's going to start with the proper fear of the Lord. Because if you don't fear the Lord, you're not going to love truth. And if you don't love truth, then you're not going to pursue holiness. So the question is, whom do you fear? Whom do you fear? Do you fear God? Or do you fear man? See, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, two things come to my mind, a holiness and reverence. And first, we have to understand God's holiness. Look, God cannot be near sin. Like, he is too holy. He is righteous and just. And the truth is, we're not good. Okay, mankind is not filled with good people. You know how somebody says, well, they're really a good person. No, they're not. Jesus tells us that. Jesus says, there's no one good. There's not even one. We're not good. Mankind's not good. We have to get that out of our mindset. Because listen, all of us have sinned. All of us are unclean. None of us have a way to cleanse ourselves. It's impossible. The penalty for sin is death, and God is just in demanding that penalty of us. He is. And so the only way sin can be cleansed is through a blood sacrifice. By the way, the whole sacrificial of the Old Testament is built upon that truth, right? Started right in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin, and what does God do? He sheds blood to cover their sin, and they did it all the way until Jesus Christ died on the cross. Okay, that is the penalty, the way to atone for sin. And even though God is holy and just, God was pleased to send his son, Jesus, to shed his blood to cover our sin, to pay the price for our sin. Jesus died on the cross to atone for our sin. But Jesus rose again so that we could have a restored relationship with God through him. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's the beauty of the gospel. The reason we're all here today. And you have to understand this. You have to understand who God is and who he isn't. Look, God's not your buddy. God's not your pal. God's not the guy that you go hang out with on Sunday mornings. God's not the genie in the bottle that you're just hoping in the prayer, you're rubbing the lamp and the wish is going to come. That's not who God is. God is the creator of the cosmos. He is holy and righteous and just, and he is far beyond our mind can ever comprehend. God is worthy to be worshiped. God hates sin, yet God loves sinners so much that he provided the only way back to him through Jesus Christ. Do you have a right picture of God? Extra emphasis. Just did it on my phone there. I have to tell you, the last 48 hours have been pretty difficult, so I think there's a word today that the Lord wants us to hear, church. And my question is, do you have a right view of God? We have to have a right view of God. Because when you have a right view of God in his righteousness, in his holiness, and in his justness, it's going to leave you to reverence. It's going to lead you to awe. It's going to lead you to fear. When you have a right view of God, it will change you. It'll change everything about you. It will change what you value. It'll change what you entertain. It'll change what you take in. It'll change what you promote. It'll change what you pursue. It'll change what you desire. It'll change how you spend your time. It will change every single thing about your life, because whom you fear determines your morality. And whom you fear determines how you will act. And whom you fear determines whom you will serve. And so, church, do you fear the Lord? Or whom do you fear? Do you fear man's opinion, man's consequences, man's perceptions? Or do you fear the Lord? Proverbs 1 says this, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. A proper understanding of God's holiness must stir us then to personal holiness. Because being holy as Christ is holy is our calling, believe it or not. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, he says this, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in, what's it say? All your conduct. Because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. So how can we become holy? It's being like Christ. The answer is found in the study of God's word. Scripture says that God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through Christ, we can know everything it takes to live a holy life, and it is our calling to do so. May it be in this church, may the faithful not disappear. In this church, would the holy man not cease, but rather increase. Let's pursue Christ, and let's pray that God would preserve the faithful. Let's pray for that. Look at verse 2. Here's why. David talking about the world he's living in. He says, they speak worthlessness to one another. With a flattering lip and with a double heart they speak. Now, a couple interesting things to note here. In my Bible, which I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, it says they speak worthlessness. In the New American Standard Bible, it translates that as falsehood. In the English Standard Bible, it translates that as lies. The King James Bible, if anybody's rocking that old English today, it translates that as vanity. and they speak those words with a flattering lip and a double heart. Now, David was aware that he was living in a society controlled by deception and lies. Sound familiar? I mean, what do you think David would say today if he were to witness the flattery and falsehoods of the propaganda that we call media? What would he say? Would he use the same words to describe our world today? Worthless? Vanity? Falsehood? Empty? Useless? Proud? Evil controls culture through propaganda built upon deception. This is the message of verses 2 through 4. The word translated flattering comes from the Hebrew word halak. Halak. It means smooth or insinuating or slippery. What a wonderful picture of what flattering words can be. It's the same word used in Psalm 73:18, which says, "Surely you set them in slippery places. You cause them to fall to destruction." Also in Proverbs 5:3, "For the lips of a strange woman drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech." Warren Wiersbe said it this way, "Flattery is not communication, it's manipulation." And you know what? That's what flattery is. It is. It is used to manipulate. Flattery is used to play off a person's ego in order to influence them or to exploit them. We've all experienced this to some degree, haven't we, before? I mean, you know the person who comes to you and they're really trying to actually genuinely encourage you and build you up, right? That's one thing. But we've all had that person show up and they are just saying words to you to just to make you feel good. And you know, like, oh man, what do they want, you know? You ever had that? Somebody comes up to you and like, oh, you are blah, 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 and you look like this, whatever. And you're like, all right, like, now do I have to give that back? Like, it's not that I maybe don't believe that, but seems like you're just telling me that so that you can hear something good in return. And you know, flattery reveals a double heart because oftentimes flattery, they praise you with one side of their heart, but then the other side, they just resent everything about you. Have you had that happen to you? Can you relate to that? And their hearts are revealed in verse 4. Jump ahead with me. I think this is truly key to understanding even our society today because this shows us the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem is an authority problem. Look at verse 4. It says, "Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Can you see the authority problem there? Hey, what I say is what I say. My tongue is my own. No one's in control over me. Who is Lord over us? Right? This is my way. This is my truth. This is what I believe. I'm in control. We see that today. It's an authority problem. It is a lack of a desire to, one, recognize that there is an authority, and deep down they know it, but it's also a lack of a desire to submit then to that authority. It's an authority problem. It's a submission problem. They are unwilling. They say, look, with our tongue we will prevail. I don't need anybody else. I don't need any help. I don't need somebody telling me what to do. My tongue will take care of itself. Ultimately, it's an identity problem. It is. It's a lack of awareness of who God is as opposed to who they are, who they've been made to be. They don't want to acknowledge or submit to the truth that God is in control of everything. He overrules it all. Do these problems exist in our heart? Do these problems exist in your heart? Do you struggle with submitting to an authority other than your own? Do you struggle to recognize that there is a God who's in control over everything and he calls you to live a certain way, but you don't want to submit to it? You just want to do whatever it is that you do, whatever you think is right. How do we respond to this sort of culture? How did David respond? I think David's example to us is profound. David didn't start scheming, plotting a way to bring an end down to his enemies. Rather, he petitioned to the Lord he knew was in control. Look at verse 3. Just look back at verse 3 for a moment. David gives a very strong petition, but he does it in the right way. He comes to God. Look what he says. He says, "May Yahweh cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. I love that David doesn't join into the evil. You know, two wrongs don't make a right. Doing evil to stop an evil isn't the right thing to do. David doesn't come and tries to take, you know, this revenge or his anger into his own hands. No, he prays and asks God to deal with it. And it is truly a call to end those partaking in the sin. I mean, it's a strong call. But David doesn't go about it himself. He goes to the Lord. And in God's incredible character can be seen on display in his response to David. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Look at what God says. He says, because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says Yahweh. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. A number of years ago, on a spring break, I couldn't have been more than 11, 12, maybe even younger. We were young. We went down to the Bahamas and spent some time at Atlantis. Has anybody been to the Atlantis Resort? There's a big resort, right? And they have all these amazing pools, and I don't know how they get away with, you know, you're swimming, and then the small, maybe it's glass, and then a shark. Not sure how that happens. You can swim next to them. But they have all these big pools and big slides, and for those of you who know me, I am a pool guy. Like, please, I do not want to go to the beach. I don't want to get dirty. I don't like the sand between my toes. Put me in a pool, and I'm very happy, all right? Especially with slides, even better. And so we're there, we're in the pool, and my parents are letting my sister and I play, and we're riding around on the slides, and we got to a place where we had to come back to mom and dad, and there was kind of where the slide ended, there was this kind of longer section of deep water pool. Now, it might have been like 6 feet or something, but it was deep enough where our feet couldn't touch the bottom, you know? And my sister wasn't the best swimmer. I'm not knocking her, okay? She just was young, and she wasn't maybe as good of a swimmer as she is now, obviously. But she, it was one of those things where she could swim, but maybe her confidence level was low to get past this deep part of the pool. And so, being the amazing older brother that I am, I mean, kind and compassionate and handsome, being that older brother, I said, Jacqueline, why don't you just hop on my back? And I will swim you to the other side. I wasn't overconfident. I could handle that. As an 11-year-old, I knew my strength, right? And I haven't lost that. It's only increased. And so we started to go. And Jacqueline's on my back. And she's, you know, when anytime you're on somebody's back, you're kind of choking them. You know, not intentionally. Maybe she was. And I doubt that. And if you were, we have some conversations later, but so she's hanging on, and I'm swimming, and I start the dog paddle. You know, there's no Michael Phelps action happening. It was just let's get across, and so we start, and we go, and I don't know, have you ever had somebody hanging on to you while you're trying to swim? Like, it's not easy, you know, and so all of a sudden, I'm swimming, I'm, you know, you're moving, and kicking over you, coming up for air, you know, keeping going, and we were doing just fine, by the way. We were doing just fine, but the lifeguard didn't think so. We were making our way, we were fine, and the lifeguard jumps in, blows the whistle, you know, so everyone can see, and blows the whistle, and jumps in, and throws a little thing in there, and gets her, and we were, okay, this person is going to help us. Now we got three people, this is going to be great. And we get to the other side, and where's your mom and dad? And holds by the hand, walks us to mom and dad, puts his mom and dad, oh, personal escort, you know, crowded pool, this is great. And then, little to me, she just chewed out my parents. I mean, gave them the whole spiel. How could you let your kids do this? So irresponsible, whatever. For us, we were like, ooh, grilled cheese, right? Like, we weren't even thinking about all that happening. But that's a lifeguard's job. She was doing her job. A lifeguard is, it's in the name, the job description. You have to guard lives, right? And so she literally saw, I mean, from her perspective, these two people struggling and flapping around, getting on the water, right? And she threw in the life preserver and jumped in to save. Here's what I think makes verse 5 really interesting. Because God answers David. And God sees David. God hears his cry for help. And God answers him. But look how God answers David. He doesn't step in to avenge. He steps in to protect, to preserve. God doesn't step in and he says, all right, we're going to cut him off. We're going to deal with it. Get the troops, let's roll. What's he say? Now I will arise, says Yahweh. I will arise. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. He steps in to protect. And while it seems we are drowning in the chaos of this culture, we can find hope in the fact that God will preserve his people. He always will. And so let us pray for God's preservation, that God would preserve his people in the midst of these troubling days. You know, every time I hear that word preserve, my mind goes instantly to the winter retreat our church threw for the Grove students about a year ago. Last December, we took 80 students from four different churches. They brought them all right here, and we had this opportunity in this winter retreat, which we entitled Preserve, where we spent a weekend looking at the account of Noah and looking at the parallels between how God preserved Noah on the ark and how God has preserved us through Jesus Christ. For just as God preserved Noah from God's wrath against the earth in a worldwide flood, Christ has preserved those who believe in him from God's wrath against sin, which is coming. What a beautiful picture. You know, the most exciting thing to me was that of the 80 students who attended Winter Retreat last December, 16 of them surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ for the very first time. 12 of them from this church alone. You understand, that's 25%. How awesome is that? Is that something that we can give the Lord, like some praise, like lift up, clap our hands or something? That is awesome. That is worth celebrating. God is at work and he's preserving lives. Maybe today you need to hop on the ark. Maybe today you need to hop on the ark and enter into God's preservation for your life. Look, God's wrath will be poured out against sin. He is going to deal with the sinners. He is. Including mine. Our sin, your sin, is deserving of that wrath. But look back at verse 5. Want to see something cool? Anybody ready to see something cool? Turn to your neighbor and say, do you want to see something cool this morning? All right, here we go. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. The word for safety is the Hebrew word yesha. Anybody want to try that today? Yesha. Say yesha. Yeah, there you go. Ooh, very good. A plus. Well done. School's starting. Hold on to that A, students. Who knows where it's gonna, what else you're going to get. But yesha. Okay, yesha means help, deliverance, salvation. Here's where it gets really cool. Yesha is the root of the Hebrew name Yeshua. And Yeshua is anglicized as Jesus. Literally, in Jesus' name, he is help. He is deliverance. He is salvation. Jesus is God's greatest preservation to us. He is. In him, we are eternally protected. In him, we are eternally safe. In Christ's resurrection, he offers preservation for those who would repent of their sin and confess Jesus as Lord of their life. Church, have you done that? Have you done that? And if not, what's stopping you from doing that right now, today? The invitation is there that you would come and give your life to Jesus, that you would repent of your sin and surrender to him. Would you do that today? I'm inviting you. Would you do that right now? If you've never given your life to Jesus, surrender your life to him today. Repent of your sin and surrender your life to Jesus. God hears our prayers and he will answer us. Maybe you're going to pray a prayer today for the first time. God will hear it and he'll answer you and you'll be brought into his wonderful preservation through his son, Jesus Christ. I love that God hears us. He hears everything about us. You know, the parents in the room, you'll know this is true. Nothing moves a parent faster than hearing the cries of their child. Like I have two young kids and the last 3.5 years, Nicole and I have slept with monitors in the room. Like, nothing moves a parent faster than hearing something that doesn't sound familiar. You know what I'm talking about? Any parents in the room know what I'm talking about? Let me just present this question. How many of you have had some sort of mad dash at like 2 a.m.? Yeah? You know what I'm talking about? Nicole and I have had many times in our young parenthood where we have heard something a little off, And there's an, it activates a mad dash. And I mean, I'm talking about in a moment of like seconds. Covers are in the air, right? And we're running to the whatever the nursery has to go because we heard something that sounded concerning. And I don't know how many of you ever tried to sprint at 2 a.m. after being awake a grand total of 1.5 seconds. It is a dangerous task. In fact, it really could be an Olympic sport. Like, what if we, just dream with me here for a moment, I'm just spitballing here. What if we accumulated overtired mothers from all around the world to represent their country, right? Put them in a room, put them in like an arena, we put a whole bunch of obstacles there. I'm thinking like little Legos and different things like that. And we give them, I don't know, some melatonin, nice bed, they go down. I mean, can't you see it? And then all the people come in quietly, like no one's allowed to talk and they sit in the seats, right? Because they've had to have been sleeping for an amount of time because it's not like when, it's like when you're in the, what do they call it, the REM? Like when it's deep, you know? And then all of a sudden we like, I don't know, launch a siren. Everybody has to get up and chase and find a flag. Like, that would be exciting. Like, you're laughing about it, but we all know you'd be tuning in. Those ratings for the first time this year would go up. I mean, it would be unbelievable. More than once, my amazing wife has returned from those midnight sprints, bloodied, bruised, in pain. Those are stories for later. We both have experienced stuff like that because you would just to learn that your infant just coughed, you know. We all do that because when we hear our children crying, it's in us. Mothers are programmed with this. It's what we do for our kids. We're up and we go. We want to go preserve. And so what comfort we can find in the truth that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. And we have a Heavenly Father who hears us and will respond to our cry for help. We'll respond to our prayer for preservation. So we need to pray for it. We need to ask for it. We need to pray in the midst of a culture we live that God would preserve his people. And so let me invite you to pray three preserving prayers. Three preserving prayers. The first one's this. Let's pray that God would preserve believers from the evils of this world. If you want to commit to praying for something this year, like let's pray that God would preserve us as believers from the evil of this world. And let me just say, if you're a parent in the room, anywhere from 18 and below, this is a prayer you need to be praying for your children. It just is. Listen, if you're a parent, look up here. You need to be aware of what's going on. This is not the time to check out. This is the time to step in even more than you have. You need to be aware of what your children are being taught in their schools. You need to. You need to be aware of what they're being told in their TV shows. And I'm talking the TV shows geared for like the 2, 3, 4, 5-year-olds. You need to be aware. You need to be aware of the worldviews that are being pushed by your child's favorite artists, the social media, their YouTube channels, any of those things. You have to be aware. You have to know what's going on. You need to be aware of how your children are being influenced by the world outside of your home and the world inside of your home by what they're seeing on their devices and whatnot. You have to be aware. And you have to be willing to have conversations about it. And you have to be willing to confront it. We have a tremendous privilege to work with the students of this church, and we're doing that, but we're not you. We're not the parents. You're the parents. Be aware. And would you pray this prayer for your children, that God would preserve them from the evils of this world? It's what I pray for my kids every night, because we're living in an evil world, you guys. It's evil out there. May the Lord preserve us from that evil. Second thing we need to pray about is this. That God would preserve the church from false teachers. Pray that God would preserve our church from false teachers. Pray that, like Pastor Scott shared a couple weeks ago, we talked about wolves in sheep's clothing. Do you remember? I think he made a mistake and said sheep's in wolves' clothing, and then there was some, like a meme floating around of a sheep pulling off like a wolf hat, and then he never corrected it, which I felt kind of bad about, but everybody else didn't, obviously. But wolves in sheep's clothing, those who are saying one thing but inside are ravenously looking to devour Christ's church. We need to pray for God's preservation from that. We need to pray for God's preservation of sound doctrine and sound teaching and the word being proclaimed, not opinions. Let's pray for that together. And third thing, let's pray that God would preserve godly men and women from moral failure. When you choose to sin, it's a choice. When you choose to sin, you're going to choose to suffer the consequences of that choice. Temptation's not a sin, right? We're all tempted. But It's how we choose to act on that temptation that determines whether we go into it and we sin or we resist it and we stand strong. May the Lord preserve us from moral failure. May the Lord give us strength in that moment to overcome temptations of the world. Let's pray those prayers because, look, only God can save. And so let's pray for God's preservation. God is in control. Nothing is too difficult for him. Ready to move on to the next point? Here we go. Point number two. Let's rely on the word's perfection. Rely on the word's perfection. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 stands in stark contrast to the worthless words of the world. Look at verse 6. God says, "The words of Yahweh are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the ground, refined 7 times. We need to rely on the word's perfection if we are to survive this society. And look how God's word is described. Look at verse 6. It says, God's word is pure. It's pure. They are pure words, it goes on to say. Free of any contaminants, free of any contradictions, free of any errors. They are pure words. Now, we're after pure, aren't we? Absolutely we are. We've built a whole industry on pure, haven't we? Anybody own like a water purifier at their house? Maybe you've got it like built into your system, or maybe you have like a special faucet, or like a Brita filter. Anybody have like a Brita filter or a zero water? You know what I'm talking about? Or a PUR? You know, P-U-R, PUR? No, we're not going to reward poor spelling today. Like PUR, like what a cat makes, the inferior pet, right? PUR. PUR. No, look, we're after pure water. Now, that got me to thinking about purity and water, and I started to say, okay, obviously in the U.S. we're blessed with clean water, right? That's a blessing. Now, I was surprised we were 19 on that list. That concerned me a little bit. Like, there's 18 other countries that are better than the U.S. The top two are Greenland and Iceland, which I didn't think should count. I mean, ice is literally in the name. And I don't think there's enough people to live there that really it should count, right? But anyway, so that got me thinking, okay, what are the top states with the cleanest water? Anybody interested in this now that we're kind of talking about water? All right. You're going to be interesting next time you go to a faucet and fill up. Top 10 states with the best tap water. According to TonyMappedIt.com. Now, I don't know who Tony is. I don't know why he's mapping things, but he's decided to rank this. Rhode Island, number one. They're like the size of Orlando. All right, like, well done. Rhode Island. South Dakota, good job, Christy Noem. Minnesota, they have like, what is it, the land of 1,000 lakes or something, all right. New Hampshire. California's 5, which got me kind of scratching my head. Like, thank you, like I wasn't alone in feeling that. You can't hear it, but it's like, ugh. California's 5, okay, maybe like Yosemite. Connecticut, Vermont, Kansas, Missouri, Wisconsin, all right. So those are the top 10 cleanest states. Somebody cheered for Wisconsin, well done. But we don't want to know what the cleanest water is, right? No, we want to know where the dirtiest water is, right? What are the worst places? What are the worst places to drink? Next time you're on, you know, TripAdvisor, remember this list, all right? Here we go. So the article says, according to certain sources, which I thought was such a great 2020, 2021 way to list this, certain sources say this. All right, great. And it's not states, okay? This is top 10 places / with the worst tap water in the USA. Are you ready? Number one, New Mexico. They just put the whole state in there. Not like, here's a city, just the whole thing. Drink bottled water, Aquafina. Number two, Flint, Michigan. Not really a surprise. When I was up at Spring Lake a couple weeks ago, I made a joke about Flint, Michigan. It went over really well, by the way. The people in Spring Lake were thrilled. Which I was kind of like, oh, that's whatever. Number three, Jacksonville, Florida. Number three, it's not good, people. The next two are like Las Vegas and Reno, makes sense. Milwaukee, which I'm not sure how Wisconsin gets to the top 10 when they have Milwaukee at number 5. And then it's kind of Texas after that, which I was surprised too. Houston, okay. If they get a hurricane there, they get flooded, makes sense. Omaha, Midland, Brady. If you're from Texas, you can tell me where those places are. But we are, look, We're not going to complain about having clean water. That's a blessing from the Lord. It truly is. But even though America is among very clean places, we're still after purity. We're still pursuing the best tasting, the freshest, the purest, free of pathogens and contaminants, free of impurities and imperfections and errors. And the psalmist says today that the words of Yahweh are pure words. They are pure words, free of contradictions, free of impurities, free of imperfections and error. God's word is pure. God's word is perfect, and we can rely on the word's perfection. Look at what else it says in verse 6. More purity, more to discuss God's word. Let's really break down verse 6. It says God's word is valuable. God's word's compared to silver, right? Silver is a valuable, precious metal. It says that God's word is tried. It's tested and tried. Many have tried to overcome or dismantle or discredit or tear down God's word, but to no avail because God's word has stood the test of time. It is tried and true. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Amen? The word will prevail, and it has prevailed, and it always will. God's word is tried. Next, it says God's word is refined, as silver is refined by the fire. And this is where the silversmith would take that precious metal. They'd put it into the furnace. They'd put it into the hottest point of the furnace so that as that silver is cooking in there, all the imperfections would boil out. God's word is pure as you can get, as pure as the finest silver is purified in the furnace on the ground 7 times, just in case we didn't get it in the first 3. God's word is pure and refined. You get the point? God's word is perfect. So how do you view God's word? How do you view God's word? Do you believe it? Do you rely on it? Do you feel like you need it? Do you know it? Do you act on it? Do you live it out? Here's the deal with God's word. God's word is what it is. God's word is truth. And truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. And therefore, all of God's word is absolutely true. All of it. And in light of this, we ought to make God's word our authority and submit to it. You see, we have to choose not just to hear God's word taught, but we have to then take God's word, apply it in our lives, and submit to it. And we can have confidence to do so time and time again because God's word is accurate, true, and without error. God's word is pure. God's word is perfect. It is. Have you made God's word your authority? And if not, why not? What's stopping you? Make the word your authority and commit to knowing it. It is our weapon against false ideologies, and we need to know it so that we can wield it. Look at verse 7. David writes, "You, O Yahweh, will keep them. You will guard him from this generation forever." Praise the Lord. "The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." At the end of the day, God is in control. God is in control. Yes, the wicked do strut about on every side. Yes, vileness is exalted amongst all the nations, seemingly now more than ever before. But the Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our defense. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is our shield. The Lord is our justice. The Lord is our avenger. And he will keep us and guard us from this wicked generation forever. We must not forget that God is in control, and therefore we can trust in the Lord's protection. Third point this morning, trust in the Lord's protection. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own strength. Amen? In all your ways acknowledge him and he will keep your path straight, Scripture says. If we were to look back at verse 5, we would see that God says, "Now he will arise and set him in the safety which he longs." God will protect his people. And we need to rely on that promise from the Lord. And we need not give in to fear. We need not become worrisome or anxious. We need not doubt God's faithfulness because today is not a call to action. It's a call to trust. It's a call to trust in the Lord who is in control. He's going to take care of it. We use this verse a lot, but I want to read the context coming into it. Psalm 46 says this. It says, "Come, behold the works of Yahweh, who has appointed desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts up the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So what? Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Hey, we don't need to do anything. God's in control. God's in control. He's going to handle it. He's going to take care of it. You better believe he's going to take care of it. We can trust in his protection. We can trust in his sovereignty. We can trust him. And while the waves of the wickedness of our world ever try to encapsulate us and drown us out, we must remember that the Lord is in control now and forever. And we will find deliverance and safety in his strength. He will preserve us. And so let us run the race with endurance, as Paul says. Not worried about the world, not worried about what tomorrow is going to hold, but trusting in God's protection, trusting in his sovereignty, trusting in God's promises. These are promises made by the Lord to us. And when God says he's going to do something, he does it. Period. He is always faithful to his word. I love Jeremiah 1:12. God says to Jeremiah, "I am watching over my word to perform it." The Lord knows what he said, and he's watching over what he said, and he will do according to what he has said. So take courage this morning, church. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. And so we can rely on the word's perfection, knowing that God is watching over it to perform it. And so this morning, let us now draw near and let us rely on God's promises today. God will protect and preserve his people. God will perform his word. God will keep his promises. He is in control and he is forever faithful to us. Amen? Let's pray. Take a moment right now where you are and simply tell the Lord that you trust him. There's such a temptation in our lives and in our culture today that we need to be planners, we need to be in control, we need to be on top of things, we need to fit some sort of mold, we need to have our lives all put together. I believe that's a reality that isn't met. Those are expectations that aren't always met. And we need to take comfort in knowing that the Lord is in control now and forever, always. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. Even though the days seem to get darker and darker, God's light will shine brighter, and it even does amidst the darkness. God is in control. God, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your promises to us, God. We thank you that you give us confidence that we can trust you. God, that you will preserve us, you will provide, you will protect, you will perform your word. Your word is perfect. Your ways are true. You are faithful time and time again. There's nothing you can't do, Lord. And so, Father, as the days seem dark or as people are evil or no matter what we're going through, God, would you found us in the truths of your word today that you will arise and you will set us into the safety that we long. And so, God, here we are, arms open, saying you are faithful and we love you and we trust you. Strengthen us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond to God's word.